Each of us has a personal father story. Some of our father stories are mostly good. Some of them are mostly painful. A lot of us, our father stories are probably a mix in between them. If they were painful, our experiences with our earthly fathers, then we didn't feel heard. We didn't feel cared for. We felt like we were a bother. And maybe we were even emotionally or physically abused as part of it. If they were good, then our fathers called out our truest character. They reflected back to us our honor and our goodness, and they trained us in the way that we should live our lives. Most of us probably had a mix of good and bad, some hurt, but some health. My own father's story was one of those mixes. My dad could be fairly mean. He had a temper, and when he lost his temper, then, you know, he could be abusive. At the same time, he and I had incredible conversations. From when I was very, very young, we could talk about anything. I could go to my dad and ask for wisdom about life. I could ask for guidance, and he would always be there to speak with me. So my dad died in 1997, a year before we came back from Central America. And I miss that he hasn't been part of the last, 21 years of my life. He actually grew up in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, so I'm like back where he grew up. And I don't get to share that. So I actually am looking forward to, when I get to heaven, to meeting my dad again, because he will be there. And I know that he will greet me and that he will give me a massive hug, and he will just hold me, and I'll put my head on his shoulder, and then we'll go for a long walk so we can have one of our talks. The reason that I bring up the issue of your father story or our father stories is because the message today may trigger some things in your father story. May trigger some good things. It may trigger some painful things. And God has a way of healing our father stories, but usually bit by bit, usually not all at once. So our Advent series this year at Cornerstone is looking at the four names for the Messiah that were written prophetically. Isaiah wrote Isaiah 9:6, 800 years before Christ was born. And he gave us four names of the Messiah that would describe the character and the mission of the one who had come from God to save his people, to right what was wrong, to fix the things in the world that were broken. And so Isaiah writes, Isaiah 9:6, these four names. Let's read them because they're familiar to us. Let's read this aloud together in unison. So let's begin. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Commentators over the centuries have come to this third name for Jesus the Messiah in Isaiah 9:6, and they have seen that it can mean one of two things. And they actually argue back and forth and back and forth about which one that it means. And a couple years ago when I did a deep dive in this, I thought, I'm going to figure this out. I got to the end of my studies and I realized it can mean both. Both of them are legitimate and both of them are true. So I want to share with you, and both of them are very formative, I want to share with you the two meanings that we can see in this title for the Messiah of Everlasting Father. The first one, which is the one that we're less familiar with, is that Jesus as the Messiah is the Father of eternity. All right? A genitive form of the verb. Jesus is the Father of eternity. And then the second meaning is that Jesus is our everlasting Father, so he is our Father for all eternity. The first one, as I said, is we're less familiar with. Actually, commentators lean a little stronger on this side, that this is what this title means. And what they understand it to mean is that Jesus was there at the creation of the universe. Jesus is the one who created time and eternity, which is a great comfort to us because as human beings and as mortal and as limited, we tend to have a complicated relationship with time. At Christmas time, for some people, time is going so fast. You can't get caught up. You can't get everything done. It's just running and running and running and running, and you feel like you're perennially behind. And as we saw last week, especially if you're roasting chestnuts on an open fire. I told you, Danny, we're going to get that one in there. We're not done with this one. For other people, Christmas time goes too slow. There's too much time for pain. Too much time for missing people that you love. Too much time for too much regret. And then for many of us, we have in our heads this kind of timeline of where our life is supposed to be at certain points in our life. And most of the people that seem to have those timelines feel like they're missing the timelines. Our relationship with time is complicated. So there is good news, there is a great hope in the fact that Jesus, our Messiah, is the Father of eternity, which means he is the Lord of all of our days, all of our minutes, all of our days, all of the years, all of the decades, and all of our eternity. And that is an implication. There are many implications of the truth that Jesus is the Father of eternity. But if your relationship with time, if you've ever felt like you had too much or too little, or that the timeline in your head of your life isn't on track, then I encourage you to lean into this truth that Jesus is the Father of time and of eternity. And when we do, we come across Ecclesiastes 3:11, which is a fascinating verse. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And God has placed eternity in the hearts of people. Jesus Christ, our Messiah, makes everything beautiful in its time in your life. And then he gives you this hunger for more. That's the first way that this title can be understood. Second way that it's understood is the one we're most familiar with, and that is that Jesus the Messiah is our everlasting Father. So as I was working on the message this week, I just stopped at one point and I said, Jesus, what do you want us to take away from this meaning of the title, Everlasting Father? And I sensed two things from the Lord. The first thing I sensed from the Lord is that Jesus wants us to trust and experience and enjoy his everlasting Father love for us. Jesus wants us to trust that love, to experience that love, and enjoy that love. So think with me just a little bit of the ways that Jesus, our everlasting Father, loves us. We know that he loves us perfectly and completely, without fail. He loves us in every part of who we are, and he will love us forever. And we get used to that, and we're used to that truth in the church, so we sort of, yeah. But think about that for a moment. The Father of eternity, the creator of the universe, loves you. And he doesn't just love you generically. He wants to know your heart. He wants to have time with you. He enjoys you. He rejoices over you. The Father of eternity, the creator of the universe, loves you. And isn't that one of the greatest messages of Christmas? Our everlasting Father provides for us. You realize we wake up day after day after day, and he provides for us and sustains us and protects us physically and emotionally and spiritually. Every day is his new opportunity to express his love to us. And so James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Because every single day, he is there to lovingly give you all that you need in your life. Did you ever wonder whether your earthly father was too busy for you? And you didn't want to be a bother? So did you ever maybe run up to him and say, Dad, Are you busy? Well, here's the deal with your everlasting Father. He always says to you, I always have time for you. I always have time for you. Our everlasting Father loves to have that time. I mean, we talk about having our QT or devotional time, and it's something that we ought to do in our spiritual lives. That's not the way God is thinking about our devotional time. God's not thinking that's something you ought to do. God, your heavenly Father, your everlasting Father, is thinking he gets to have time with you, one of his delightful children. He gets to enjoy you and have conversations with you. And he even goes so far as to call his children, you're not just his sons and his daughters. He calls you a friend. The everlasting Father considers you a friend. If something matters to us, it absolutely matters to our everlasting Father. He says, give me all of your cares, all of your anxieties, all of your stresses, because I actually care about you. I run into people from time to time and say, well, I don't want to give everything to God because I don't want to bother God. You are not a bother to God. God loves to care for the things that you care about. With our everlasting Father, we never need to fear condemnation. He will not condemn us. He will always restore us. He will always repair us. He will always draw us back. He promises, if you draw near to me, if you just cry out to God, it doesn't matter how far you've gone from him, how long you've been away, he loves you so much that all you have to do is say, help. And your everlasting Father will be there with you. He will discipline you, because loving fathers discipline their children, but it will always, always, always be for your greatest good and your greatest blessing. Some of us had earthly fathers that either abandoned us physically or emotionally. And your everlasting Father will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And when we need guidance, one of the things I loved about my dad is I could go to my dad and ask questions. And I could always go to him for guidance and wisdom and insight. Our everlasting Father is always there for any guidance or wisdom or insight that you need. He says, just ask me and believe that I will give it to you. Now, we do have to stay with him long enough to hear what he says. We can't ask him and then go running off. But your heavenly Father is always there for you for the rest of your life, no matter what. If there's anything in your life you can't figure out, he is there to give you wisdom and guidance and insight. Your everlasting Father equips you and empowers you and encourages you and launches you into the world to make the difference that your life is supposed to make. So before the creation of time, he was thinking of how he was going to uniquely create you. And so a verse that many of you have heard me quote time and time again, Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Every single one of you, God thought of you before the creation of time. And he knew that he had good works for you uniquely to fulfill that would bring you great joy and that would bless the world. He loves you that much. And he is always there to empower you and equip you and then to launch you to have the significance that your life is supposed to have. Our everlasting Father has thought of every possible way that he could love us. I mean, think of it. He gave us each other so that we could love deeply from the heart, so that we could love one another and be loved by one another, so that we can go on mission together in community. And to express his love, is there anything greater than the fact that the second person of the Trinity, the Father of eternity, left the courts of heaven, took on flesh, and became like us so that we might become like him. Jesus wants you to trust and to experience and to enjoy his love for you. Certainly now at Christmas, but not just Christmas, but for the rest of your lives. By the way, fathers and parents in general, the model of our parenting, the model of our fathering is our everlasting Father. So when you have children, that is the kind of love that you're striving to give for your children. This Christmas, Would you just make some time to trust, to experience, and to enjoy the love of your everlasting Father? And so I'd asked the Lord, I said, Jesus, what do you want us to take? And he told me two things. First one, I want my people to trust, experience, and enjoy my everlasting love. Second thing I sensed from the Lord is that Jesus wants us to love others the exact same way he loves us. Jesus wants us to love others the way he loves us. Here's a sad fact about relationships. Some of you have experienced this, so you know that it's true. In relationships, the person who cares the least has the most power. The person who loves the least controls the relationship. We don't like that, but it's simply true. And it's true in every relationship, and you all know that it's true in relationships because you all know the difference between cats and dogs. How many of you own cats? I am so proud of you. Okay, so I don't hate your cat. I just kind of hate cats in general on principle. I'm sure your cat is a selfless, overly loving creature on the face of the earth. That's just not like any cats that I've ever known. You know the difference between cats and dogs, right? Cats love the least. You are there to feed them and to scratch them until they're done with you, and then they walk away. So I just typed into Google, arrogant cats. Take a look at those. Here's what they do when they're done with you. Maybe not you. Maybe it's just me. They walk away from you with their tails up, so the last thing you see is their butts. Yep. Right? Cats care the least about the relationship, which means they control the relationship. They walk away when they're done with you. Contrast that with dogs. So who has dogs? See, isn't that good? Sorry, cat people. There is a book. I think we threw it here. Let's show you. You never saw a book like that for dogs. There's no book, 101 Uses for a Dead Dog. And then on the right there, you might not be able to read it, but that's one of the uses for a dead cat, and that's two dogs playing tether cat. So, and you never saw a calendar of grumpy dogs, right? It's just grumpy cats. Here's what dogs do. They wait around forlornly till you come back, and then when they see you and you're ready to play, they jump for joy. Dogs love their owners more than their owners usually love them, which means that dogs give us the control and the power, and cats take the control and power. And it's true with relationships between human beings as well. Some of you have been in situations where you were the one who loved the least, and so you had the control to walk away. Others have been in situations where you love the most, and you felt what it was like to have someone abandon you. In spite of that, I've decided that in every relationship in my life, I want to strive to be the one who loves the most. Amen. It's not because I'm weird, but that's not why, okay? It's because that's how my everlasting Father loves me. Our everlasting Father always loves us the most. Jesus always loves us. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus give up power and control? I think it's precisely because he loves us so much that he never wants us to be coerced. He always wants us to have the power and the ability to choose for ourselves how we want to respond to his love. In every relationship in my life, I want to try to be the one who loves the most, because that's how my Heavenly Father, my everlasting Father, loves me. So my oldest daughter, Christine, the one that's got our three grandkids that we'll be visiting, that I'll be flying out to see this week, before she was in grade school, we had this game that we played. One of us would say, I love you, and the other one would always say, I love you more. And then we would have this competition to, I love you more, no, I love you more, I love you more. And that kind of competition is good for the world. When the followers of Jesus decide that we will be the ones who will love the most, then the world is a far, far better place. Jesus wants us, not just this Christmas, but certainly think about it over the next few weeks, to make a commitment to always be the ones who love the most. So at school, when somebody's hard to love, we determine to love them anyway. Not because they deserve it, but because our everlasting Father loves us even when we don't deserve it. When we are treated badly at work, we love our coworkers and our bosses even more. When we go home for Christmas and our parents get annoying or our siblings get under our skin, we don't withdraw. We decide to express our love even more. When we get hurt, we take a deep breath and we decide that we will not hurt back. We will love the most in the relationship. In traffic, you know who you are. We pray a true prayer of blessing for those who cut us off. When there is a beggar on the street, we look them in the eye and we greet them with honor and dignity. When someone is on the T and they're annoying, we still give them respect. When there is injustice in the world, and I love that your generation is figuring this out far better than mine, by the way. When there's injustice in the world, as the followers of Jesus, we don't pursue some kind of punitive condemnation. We pursue compassionate, restorative justice. And those are very different things. And our legal system in the United States is built on the one. As Christians, we pursue compassionate, restorative justice. And you know what? The test of loving the other person, loving someone else the most, is not when they're rested and delightful and have a smile on our face. The way we prove our love is when people are not very lovely. They're precisely the times that Jesus wants us to love others the way he loves us. So it is true that those who love the least control the relationship, but those who love the most trigger a transformational power of God that can change our hearts, can change our relationships, can change our friendships, our schools, our church, our society, if the followers of Jesus will commit to be the ones who love the most. So in summary, I don't know your earthly father story. I know some of your stories. I don't know many of them. But I know that you can have a heavenly father story because Jesus is our everlasting father. He is the father of time and eternity, and you can trust him with the minutes of your day and the days of your life and the decades of your life, the years, the decades, and you can trust him with your eternity. Jesus is your perfectly and completely loving Heavenly Father. And you can trust and you can experience and you can enjoy his love if you will make time to do it. You can run too busy or you can be too distracted and miss it. But one of the things Jesus wants us to receive from this title of him as Messiah, he wants us to trust, experience, and enjoy his love. And then Jesus wants us to extend his love, to always be those for the rest of our lives in every relationship who seek to love the most. And then as we extend our everlasting Father's love, the world will be changed by the power of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, it's been such a joy to focus on your names and your character and your mission. Thank you that you are our wonderful counselor who gives us wonder and wisdom. But you're not just that. You are also our almighty God who gives us power and authority. And you're not just that. You are also our everlasting Father, who gives us love and affection. And as we'll see in a couple of weeks, you are forever our Prince of Peace. Lord Jesus, help us in our complicated relationship with time these next few weeks. Help us to make the time to trust your love, and help us to make the effort to be the ones who love the most. We pray all of these things in your precious and glorious name. Amen.